If you want to stay there in 1 Peter chapter 3, that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. The story is told of the captain of a ship who looked out into the darkness of the night and saw faint lights that were out in the distance. And immediately he told his signalmen to send a message. And the message was this: alter your course 10 degrees south. Again, he saw these lights coming toward them, or it seemed like it. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received that said, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was a little angered by what was said. And so the fact that his command was being ignored, so he sent a second message. And he said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received that said, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing that the fear that it would evoke when he said it. He said, alter your course 10 degrees north, 10 degrees south, rather. I am a battleship. And then the reply came back to him. He said, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Turns out these lights that seem to be coming toward him and this third seaman class in charge of it, this was actually a lighthouse. And to continue to go would be to his own detriment. I mentioned this story because I think we live in a time, dark and foggy times in our world today, where all sorts of voices are shouting out to us in the night, telling us what to do, how to adjust our lives. But then out of this darkness comes one voice that signals something quite opposite to the rest, something that can almost seem absurd. But the voice happens to be the light of the world. And if we ignore what he has to say, we do so at our own peril. And as we continue through the book of 1 Peter, we're going to talk about something this morning that just seems absurd. Let's just name it. In our culture today, as I was reading through this passage, or maybe these thoughts came up as you were hearing them, and it just absurd in our time. And that's the idea of submission in any form. The voices in the night we hear all around us tell us the exact opposite. Be your own person. Bow to no one. Do what makes you happy. You do you, right? Don't worry about anyone else. It's all about your own personal happiness. And so submission is countercultural to our times. And I think just naming that, what seems to be the absurdity of it, I think is kind of naming the elephant in the room, in the air that we breathe today and the voices that we hear. And so we're going to look at this. One of the upsides or downsides from the preacher's perspective, when you preach through a book, if you're going to be honest, and have integrity, you can't just skip over passages that maybe you want to avoid. That's the advantage of preaching through books. I know topical preaching has its place and can be a good thing. But one of the things that allows us to do, you can just kind of skip around and talk about whatever you want, right? And many churches do that. But when you go through a book, you're forced to deal with what God has to say. Even those tough passages that maybe are hard to understand, especially in our culture. So that's what we're going to do this morning, is just look at what God has to say through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. We left off with a tough passage in chapter 2 that was telling us to submit to human authorities that are over us, especially in government. And we talked about last week how difficult that is to do in any time. But it was so hard for them to do in the time that they were living when this was written, when you had the Roman government and the government in general that was just wicked in many ways, had rulers that were murderers and they could just do things on a whim. You know, we live in a country where at least we somewhat still have the rule of law, I hope, but we're you know, evil is restrained in many ways. We have that history and heritage in our country. And so it's tough for us to do still, to submit to people we don't agree with. But it was really tough for them during Peter's time. So we talked about that. He also talked about submitting to as servants or slaves. I talked about last week how our context is different. We don't have an indentured servanthood. Most likely it wasn't talking about chattel slavery that we would think about in America, of slaves submitting in that way. but more there were servants during this time who were sometimes paying off a debt or just were indebted to someone for a certain amount of time. So we talked about how we can apply that or try to bridge that gap by thinking of your boss or the workplace. Maybe it's kind of the closest thing to try to apply this to our time of submitting to that authority and how hard that can be in the marketplace and workplace, especially when you have a boss that doesn't seem to be worthy of your respect. So what does that mean to still honor that person as best you can? Peter grounds all of this in the fact, you might remember from chapter 2, where Christ submitted himself, taking the form of a servant as he suffered for us, going to the cross. And so Peter grounds it in the example of Jesus paying the penalty for our sins. This is what we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday next Sunday and then Easter on Easter Sunday in this season. And he is our example. And we're to look to him and follow in his steps of willingly submitting to the Father the plan that he had for his life. And so Scripture always does this. When it tells us to do something, it always grounds it in the gospel. It always grounds it in Christ and what he has done for us. And so as we turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 1, you'll notice that this topic of submission now makes its way into marriage between a husband and a wife. And if we're honest, as I mentioned before, this teaching can just seem difficult. It can seem offensive to our ears today. Part of that is because it can be abused. And we will acknowledge that and talk about that a little bit, how that's been abused or can be abused in a sinful way. But we just have to admit that we don't like to submit. Does anyone here enjoy submitting to authority or your boss or anyone else? It's just a really hard thing to do. And so God comes to us through his word, and he challenges the wisdom of our age. It's one of the things about reading Scripture. At times, we're just going to be in shock in some ways of what it's saying. And like, what are you talking about? And so let's put on our seatbelts and delve into this passage here this morning. I hope that we will all get something out of this in looking into this chapter here. But as we begin unpacking this passage, I think it's important to notice a phrase. You'll find it in verse 1. Notice he says, likewise. Some versions say, the NIV says, in the same way. But basically, Peter is connecting this whole passage to what has come right before that. Whenever you see a therefore or a likewise, it's this idea that it's connecting what has come before that. So we can't read chapter 3 without making that connection. Context is king, as it said, when we read the Bible. And so he is connecting this to the whole passage in the previous teaching on submitting in all areas of our lives. He's not just singling out women to do this out of thin air, right? He's not just, you know, making this up and just starting to talk about this. There's a context here. It's also, someone has pointed out, I thought this was interesting, they make the case that likewise is not only grounded in all of chapter 2, but it's also grounded in verse 12. If you want to look there, 2 verse 12, where it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So it's this idea that he's connecting it to our witness, right? Our witness to a watching world. As the world sees us engaged with one another and others, even authority, they are watching. And he's saying, you're doing this. Keep your conduct honorable in the midst of unbelievers so that they can, even when they speak evil of you, they can see your good deeds and they'll glorify God in heaven. And the context of here, what Peter is talking about is wives submitting to a husband who isn't a believer. It says, likewise, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So do you see how that similarity to verse 12? It's this idea that we're to live in this way for the sake of someone who's an unbeliever. And so it's this, he's carrying over that idea, not only generally, but now talking about a wife, especially of a husband who's not a believer. And he's saying it's important how you live and how you honor him and love him, because you're being a witness to this unbelieving husband. And so the Apostle Paul taught about submission in marriage as well. You can find that in Ephesians 5. And right before this, and I think this is important for context, he says in Ephesians 5, before he starts talking about it, he says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So it goes both ways. The submission that Peter is talking about is for all of us, wives, husbands, as people of God in the church, we are to be submitting to one another. So that context helps us a little bit. He then goes on to talk about in 5:22 of Ephesians of wives submitting themselves to their husbands, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, if we think we're off the hook, we are not, right? We have a command to us to love and sacrifice for our wives, even being willing to die for them. And that's not an easy thing to do. So we're not off the hook as guys either in our marriages. But how did Christ give himself up for the church? He died for it. He died for us, his people. That's how much he loved us. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that the wife submitting to her husband is a picture of how the church submits to Christ. So we want to ground all of this in the gospel. Whenever Paul and Peter are talking about sacrificial love, submission, it's to be a picture of the gospel. The fact that Christ loved us so much that he laid down his life. This is what we're modeling as men when we love our wives, is to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. And similarly, wives loving and submitting to their husbands is a picture of how the church responds to Jesus for what he has done for us. It's not saying that the man is Jesus. I think that's an important thing to point out. But it's this living picture that our marriages are supposed to be a living analogy as to how the gospel works. And that's the beautiful thing, that God created marriage for that very reason. And so when this is lived out in our marriages, it's actually a beautiful thing. It's not to be a hard-handed thing of trying to keep others in line. And so this beautiful picture of marriage grounded in the gospel, this picture of the church, what Jesus has done, and what we are to do as the church in response. Men love and sacrifice their wives for their wives as a picture of Christ's love, and women submit as a picture of how the church submits to Christ. And we're to be a living illustration of this. And so I think this bigger picture often gets lost when we, if you were to talk with people about these passages today, it's easy to get lost in that, or not take into account that bigger picture. He's not just giving these commands to be capricious or tell people what to do, but he's grounding it in the gospel. And I think that's so important that if we miss that, we miss the heart of what Peter is saying, what Paul is saying here. And there's also, in some way, sometimes when we come to the Bible, there's this reality that if we don't like the idea, I often say, we need to take it up with God. You know, this isn't me bringing these things to you. This is God's word. And so we have to work that out in our own lives. What does that look like to submit to God and his holy word? So the basic point is that submission is a wider Christian virtue for all of us to pursue. It has its unique and fitting expression. Now he's applying it to what it looks like in marriage, just as he's done earlier with other situations. So I want to just go through this passage by just kind of dividing it up by what we see in different chunks. The first section shows the submission of a wife to an unbelieving husband. You'll see that in verses 1 and 2, where Peter says that wives are to submit to their husbands so that any of them do not believe, they can be won over by the way that they're living, by the witness of a godly wife. Now, this isn't a guarantee of this happening, but Peter is basically saying that this is the goal for a wife that doesn't have that has a husband who's not a Christian, that they would come to know Jesus by seeing him in their lives. Some of you this morning, or maybe someone hearing the sound of my voice now online, or may hear it later when the sermon is posted, some of you may have unbelieving husbands as wives. And so you know how difficult that is to have something so precious to you, your faith in Jesus, but maybe your husband does not share that. And so these words are very difficult, what Peter is saying here, and they make a difference. So the encouragement from Peter and God is to hang in there. If there is any wife that has a husband who's not a believer, to persevere, continue to live a pure and reverent life so that he sees Christ in your life. And so this is what Peter is talking about. And if it's God's will, maybe he'll be won over. And there's many, many stories of this happening, of wives submitting in a sense and loving their husbands, trying to honor his leadership for years upon years. And then they come to know Jesus, and God does a work in that. And so we have many stories. Maybe that's your story in your life. God is able to do that. Notice how Peter's comment that they may be won over without words. Again, he's hearkening back to chapter 2, verse 12, and saying, let your conduct be so pure that others around you will be won over. And so as a Christian wife does this in a good conscience, she is an example of Christ to him. Now, obviously, this has limits. God never calls a Christian wife to do anything against his word. Her ultimate allegiance is to God. But there is this idea, as best that a Christian wife can, she's to love and honor her husband. Now, some have suggested that since this passage talks about wives of unbelieving husbands submitting, it doesn't apply to Christian wives. But if we go look back to Ephesians 5, that is speaking to Christians there as well. So that kind of debunks that theory. But regardless, we have to admit that this passage here primarily is talking about the wife of an unbelieving husband. And so the context helps us here with that. So verses 1 to 2, we see the call to submission, not subservience or inferiority. I think it's important to point that out, that women are completely equal to men. This is not to be abused in that way, to say that men are more important than women. Notice Peter says in verse 7 that wives are heirs with you to the gracious gift of life. So he goes out of his way to talk about how husbands and wives are joint heirs in the kingdom. They're equal. We also see in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are equal before God. Scripture does not teach that men and women are not equal. They are. But any teaching that talks about various roles or what's been called complementarianism by some, it's not very popular today, because we, in our age, we want to say that we're completely equal, right? There's no difference between men and women. But those of us who are married know that there's a huge difference, right? Guys, have you figured out your wives yet? Wives, have you figured out your husbands, how they think and interact? That takes a lifetime to figure out how God has created us different. And so this is why God has teaching on this to help us in this area. But we do live in a time where any teaching that says there's a difference between men and women is offensive. You can see that on multiple levels, whether it's gender. That is on our radar now as a culture, that there's no difference. And we as believers, and just looking at reality, would say that that's just not true. God created us male and female, it says in Genesis. So the attack on gender, in a sense, you can say, is attacking the very image of God and how he has created us. He created us male and female. And so Satan loves to attack that truth. And we're seeing that confusion today all over the place, that there is an objective truth of how God has created us. We can think about the differences in roles, even in the Godhead and the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are completely equal, but yet they have different roles. Jesus had a role to submit to his Father when he was here on earth, but they're co-equal before God. Also want to continue on that idea of what submission is not. Again, I think it's just important that we point this out, because this can be misconstrued. But John Piper talks about, he gives some helpful insights into what submission is not. And I just wanted to share what he wrote. He said, submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. Can I get an amen, women, to that one? You can see it in verse 1. She is a Christian, and he is not. So Peter does not tell her, just give up your Christianity, right? He's not saying that. He says that she is to continue to follow Jesus. That is her highest calling. It's not to just do what her husband says, even if he tells her not to go to church. That believing wife is going to still do that. She's going to say, no, I have to obey God. And so submission does not mean agreement on everything. Submission does not mean, he says, leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. So the whole idea that the whole point of this text is that a wife is to be living in such a way that she's trying to win over and influence her husband. And so that's important to point out. He also says submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Again, it's this idea that a wife is to follow Jesus first. That is her highest calling above her husband. And so one final thing that he points out, he says submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. She doesn't. She gets that from Christ. And so we need to remember that this isn't teaching that women are subservient and that they're just completely tied to their husband in every way and that she doesn't have her own mind and will and, the command to follow Jesus. Just wanted to point that out because these things can be abused. We're seeing that today where authority, there's stories coming out of how either with men in a different stage situations that are coming out in the church where in some ways God is revealing and judging some of these behaviors that are sinful, where there is abuse of authority. So nowhere does this give men a license to abuse their wives and use the card that you're to obey me, right? Any sinful abuse is wrong and needs to be called out. And so we just need to point that out, that sinful abuse is wrong, even in marriage. And we need to talk about that and point that out. So we move on to verses 3 and 4, where we see the second thing here in this passage. There's the selfless inner beauty of a godly wife. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 again. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or even clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Another caveat, I don't think that Peter is saying that our wives can't wear jewelry or wear makeup. That can be maybe misapplied as well. But I think his main point, or get their hair done, the main point is that outward things do not define beauty, right? That's the whole message of Scripture over and over. It's the inward character of a man and a woman, especially a woman, that is the important thing. The source of it is her inward self, which is gentle and godly. Those of us who have godly wives know this to be true, right? We look at our wives and say that they're beautiful. We think they're beautiful, but that we know that that's not the extent of their beauty. We love them for their inward beauty and godliness that doesn't fade, but a gentle and quiet spirit. Outward beauty is going to fade, right? We don't look the same at 80 as when we are 20. I know you guys that are really young, that I'm breaking the news to you, but you're going to end up my age someday. Ooh, sorry about that. And just that kind of beauty that's outward, it fades over time, right? But if you're a godly person, that beauty can increase even as you age. This inward godliness that grows more and more over time that's beautiful in God's sight. I think it's also important to point out that Peter isn't saying that we can't acknowledge outward beauty. We see that in the Bible. It was commented that King David was handsome. Rachel, it goes out of its way in the text to say that she was beautiful, right? So there's different points in Scripture that talk about how we can, in a non-sinful way, of course, that doesn't, you know, fall into lust, which is a sin, but we can acknowledge beauty and say that person is handsome or that person is beautiful. But we know that someone can be amazingly beautiful on the outside, but have no inner beauty. Have you ever watched some of the dating reality shows? I think this is Exhibit A, right? You have a handsome guy or a beautiful woman, but you watch how they're living their lives and you're like, ooh, that person is not very attractive, right? They have an outward beauty, But the stuff that's going on in those shows just completely points in the opposite direction. So I think we can see that in our own lives as well. And so Peter is connecting this inner beauty with character and even being willing to love and submit to her husband in a godly way, that this honors Christ. It doesn't mean that she's a doormat to her husband, allowing him to control her in sinful ways. God never condones that or never says that that's okay. That brings us to the third section. There's this example of submission that we see in verses 5 and 6. He goes on to give this example of Sarah and her husband Abraham. Notice how he contrasts the outward adornments like jewelry and fine clothes with holy women of the past. It says, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves, as it says in verse 5. So Sarah adorned herself in a way that showed her inner beauty. And Peter is using her as an example. I won't get into the whole issue of her calling him Lord. that could take a while to unpack, but I think it was just the more in language of that time. Ladies, I don't think you have to call your husbands Lord. But the idea that she was respecting him is the idea of that as well. But I think we have to admit, too, here that this is hard. Ladies, maybe you can identify with this. It is hard to honor the leadership and submit to your husband in many ways, because many times we're not doing a very good job of it, right? We're not leading in the way, in a godly way that we should. And so it puts women wives in a very difficult situation often. Notice how it points out that they can be fearful. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. One of the most difficult things for wives to do is to honor and respect her husband when he's messing up, right? When he's not leading. It puts her in a very vulnerable position. And that can be a very tough thing, especially here in this example of a wife who has a non-Christian husband. But part of the reason I think this teaching is in Scripture is that it forces us as husbands to step up and be the men that we're supposed to be, because we can be passive. We can be disengaged, especially spiritually. And God is saying that that's not the way it should be. You should be a godly man who is leading your family. We all have room to grow in this area, right? I know I do. I don't do a very good job of it many times. So he's grounding it. Often we think that any old way of thinking is bad, right? But here it's saying he's looking back to Abraham as a model to emulate. What's the final thing that we see here? We see it in verse 7. Now, guys, this is for us now, so we're not off the hook. It says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So it's clear here that women and men are equal before God. Peter says that they're both heirs of eternal life. But what does it mean here that she is the weaker vessel or weaker partner? Some have pointed out that maybe it's talking about physical weakness. There's exceptions, but most of the time, men are stronger physically than women. It's how God created us. And so maybe it's talking about the physical aspect of the difference between men and women. We know that men aren't necessarily stronger spiritually than women. But in general, men usually are stronger physically. So it could be talking about that. Someone has made a strong case that it's talking about the fact that a woman is put in a vulnerable position in submitting. She is vulnerable to the quality of leadership that her husband is providing. Wives, maybe you can identify with that, where if your husband is not doing a good job, to do this very thing is really difficult. It puts you in a very vulnerable position. And so that could be what it's talking about here, that this command for women to submit is very difficult, especially if their husbands aren't stepping up and being the husband that they need to be. She is vulnerable because of that. But I think the main point of this verse is this. Husbands should be considerate and treat their wives with respect. Edmund Clowney points out that the word for respect is actually not strong enough. He points out the Greek literally means precious or preciousness. So husbands are to honor and treat their wives as precious co-heirs in Christ, that we're going to rule and reign with one another in the kingdom. And so, guys, the question for you and I is, are we doing that? Are we loving our wives in such a way? Are we being understanding? Are we being gentle? Are we honoring them? And that can be hard for us as men to do because we're lugheads often, and we don't do that very often. There's a newsflash, which all the wives are saying, yeah, it's true. But that's his main point here, that that we are not to abuse our authority, if you will, or our role in the relationship. We're not to be indifferent. I think it seems as I've reading on marriage years ago, it seemed like the emphasis was on overbearing leadership by men. But it seems today, maybe I'm wrong, but like the time that we're in today, more of the problem is that men are passive and indifferent and just not stepping up and leading in various ways. You can see that on the sitcoms, you know, that stereotype of the husband is kind of the doof or whatever. But sometimes, at least that's how our society portrays. So I think it goes both ways. That authority can be abused, but also there can be an indifference toward our wives. And we're sinning when we do that. Notice that how important this is when he says that your prayers can actually be hindered if you're not doing this. Our prayers as guys can actually be blocked, he's saying. If you're not loving your wives the way that you should and honoring them, God is basically saying, I'm not going to answer your prayers. Is that blunt or what? And I think that's important to point out, that the responsibility, in a sense, is placed on the husband here to be doing this. And this is what he ends with here. And so that's a strong statement. I think that just stresses the importance of husbands loving their wives. And so as we close here this morning, sometimes we can think that this passage is just about wives submitting to their husbands, right? But notice how it ends, where it says, men have this difficult task as well to sacrificially love and respect and lay down his life for his wife. Again, it's this picture of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for the church, and then what the church does in response, marriages, what the church does in response to what Christ has done for us. And I think ultimately, there's just this reality that all of this is impossible without God's help. That doesn't mean you can't have a good marriage if you're not a believer. I think because of common grace, there's many people that aren't Christians that have pretty good marriages. But to really live out what Peter is teaching here, it is difficult. And some of you who have been married for quite a few years can bear that out. I can bear that out, that part of what God asks each of us to do as husbands and wives is the very thing that's very difficult to do. Many times, wives are much more competent. They can see things way ahead of their husbands, right? And so the wife is called to love him and to encourage him to lead in a godly way, to be patient with him. Men, for us, it's hard to love our wives sacrificially and to lay down our lives for them. We just struggle with that. And so God is asking us to do things that are very difficult because of the way that we are. And so we need God's help. One final thought, and we'll be done. But I want to address two possible reactions to this passage. They're extreme reactions, so most of us are not in one of these extreme camps. But I think it's helpful to think about. And that would be, men, if your reaction as a husband is to this, good, my wife needs to hear this so that she will finally submit. I would suggest if that is your reaction to this passage, you're seeing it all wrong, right? Because that's not what Peter is saying. Our goal as husbands should be to be loving and gentle, respectful, willing to lay down our lives for our wives, to love and to sacrifice for them. Here's the tough one, putting their needs above our own. And I've got to be honest, I often don't do that, a very good job of that. So I'm preaching to myself here as well. So if that's your reaction as a guy, that, all right, way to go, pastor, finally preaching the truth. That's a sinful attitude that needs to be repented of. Women, if your reaction is, I can't believe that a pastor would have the audacity to tell me to submit to my husband, If that's your reaction, maybe you're not hearing what Scripture is saying here, because that's not the point of this. It can seem backward, right, of what God is saying here. And if that is the response of a wife, that probably is sinful as well. And we need to do the work of looking at what Peter is saying here. And so this doesn't reflect the godly attitude Peter is talking about here. So what do both of these reactions have in common? I would suggest that it's selfishness. Isn't that what most of marriage comes down to? We as men, we as women, are selfish by nature because of our sin. And so what God is calling us to do in marriage is chipping away at that selfishness that says marriage is all about me and my needs. And so it's pushing us to live out the gospel, dying to ourselves, and what that looks like for us as men and for women. But we're naturally selfish. We don't want to do this hard work. But God is able to give us the ability to do it, to do these very things that Scripture calls us to do. But again, it's counter to our way of thinking. And in some ways, I kind of tremble in preaching a passage like this in today's times, because it can be misunderstood. Because again, we live in a time that any kind of submission or sacrificing for someone else, it just kind of goes against the grain of the way that our society is today. And so I hope that I would invite you as husbands and wives to look at this passage a little bit more, to figure out what it means for your marriage. And I think that's another thing to point out. This looks different in every marriage. We have different personalities. Maybe one has a stronger personality than the other, or vice versa. So we have to figure out in each of our marriages what this looks like. And it's not going to look the same necessarily in every relationship. And that's okay. But how does this apply to each of our lives, each of our marriages? I think that's the thing to focus on. How do we honor what God is saying here through Peter? I just want to end by reading Philippians 2, grounding it in this. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." If this, I would suggest, is our attitude in marriage by both partners, I don't think that we can go wrong. And may God give us the strength to do that in our daily lives together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage here this morning that, again, cuts against the grain. And we have to admit, again, that it can be abused in a sinful way, any kind of submitting that's not godly or abuse that's taking place by a husband. I pray, Lord, against that, and just pray that we would call that out in our lives when we see that, or in our own marriages, and be willing to acknowledge any abuse of this kind of teaching. But Lord, we just thank you that you have given us the example of what it means to submit, being totally equal to the Father, but yet you accomplished our salvation on the cross by submitting and going to the cross. And this is what we will be celebrating on Easter Sunday, in you rising from the dead. Lord, help us to live out this passage. Let any words that aren't true that I've said fall away. And may we know the truth of this passage, and may that be what we remember this morning. Give us the strength, we ask, to do the things that are required in this passage, because we can't do it without you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.